And praise God for His children. We have assurances like Romans 8:28 that says God works all things for good. It doesn't say God works only good. It's very important. We misread the verse. But it says He works all things for good. Which means even the trials. It means even the plans that go wrong. It means even the issues that don't go according to our desires and our intentions. Praise God. He writes everything. Even before we plan. So that we know where our future comes from. And it's with that in mind that I wanted to, in some senses, this is a sermon about the future. But it's more in application for our lives today. So it's a little bit of an introduction to eschatology, which is the doctrine of the future. And I want you to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15. And it says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. Oh, there we are. Is that okay? Come now, you who say, James 4:13, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And that's kind of the attitude that we have, right? We want to find security in what we can do and how we can plan. But look at the corrective here, verse 14 and 15. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We all know the story about the Titanic, right? And we all know how it ended. The ship sunk after striking an iceberg in 1911, I think it was. And most of the souls on that ship, except for a minority, were lost in the ocean. But one of the sad truths that even went into the sinking of the Titanic was when they were advertising that maiden voyage, White Star Line, which was the cruise line that built the ship, in their brochure, when they produced these ships, actually it was two ships, the Olympic and the Titanic, they stated in that brochure that these wonderful vessels that have been created by man are designed to be unsinkable. And they said this, and maybe this is why what happened, I don't know, only God knows. They said this in the brochure, God Himself could not sink this ship. As men and women, even, we love to think that we have control over tomorrow, don't we? And that's really what verse 13 indicates to us. Come now, you who say. And James is even challenging us to say, we shouldn't speak in this way. But unfortunately, even as believers, this is how we speak. We try to control tomorrow by various means, right? Education, investments. And there's nothing wrong with that, in a certain sense. Insurance policies. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But what this text is teaching us, ultimately, is when you find your security in those things, and when you find your preservation in those things, and when you find your hope in those things, you know what's going to happen? Your life is going to fall through the cracks. The foundation of your world is going to fall apart. Because there is no security in anything that man can build in this earth. That's the key issue here. There is no security in anything that man can build on this earth. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 13. But you look at the various things we find security in. For instance, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. There's many people that think we can find our security in the places that we go to, right? You know, Goa maybe may not be very economically prosperous and jobs are very low. So I'm going to try and find some other city, some other place where the salaries are bigger. Let me go to Bangalore, or let me go to Pune, or let me go somewhere else. You know, maybe even overseas. And We begin to think that we can shape our lives around the places that we go to instead of shaping our lives around Christ, you see? I was so encouraged, and you know this story well, when I think it was a year and a half ago, I got a phone call from a young gentleman named Ravi, right? And I remember him calling me and him saying, I've just come back. I'm going to live in India for a year maybe. And I want to find a city that I can base myself in. Not where the salary is high, but where there are good churches. And he said, I want to come and visit your church. And I want to make sure that your church teaches the Word of God. And if that's the case, I don't care how much money I have, this is where I'm going to live. And that's what happened. But very rarely do we find people making plans in this way, right? Or even ourselves. Is this the way in which we think about our future? Do you realize that the Bangalores of tomorrow could be the Goas of day after tomorrow? Nobody can predict. Nobody can predict what's going to happen. Only Christ and His plans are secure. But another way in which people try to secure themselves is in plans, right? We will go and spend a year there. And maybe with this strategy and that strategy and this contact and that influence, I'm going to be successful. You know, history teaches us that the more man raises his empire of knowledge and wealth, the harder kingdoms and empires and companies fall, like a house of cards. Isn't that the story of all the nations? Isn't that the story of the greatest nations of the world? And I don't want to use examples, but I think we can see that wherever people put their hope, whether it is in the West, whether it is in America, whether it's in the UK, whether it's in Australia, all of these places and these cities, in terms of their plans and their strategies, they never last. And yet, men and women, we think in this way, that this is how we can build our security. Another way in which we try to build our security is in prosperity. I think this probably is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we go to cities. This is why we go to places. This is why we make plans. Because ultimately, let's face this, we think that tomorrow is controlled by money. That's what James 4:13 culminates on. Spend a year there and do what? Engage in business and make a profit. And if I can get a bundle of cash, if I can get a few crores, right, and put them in my account, I'm set for life. I think the biggest challenge to us in this regard, you remember what Jesus told the man, the rich man that stored everything that he had in barns. And he said, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. And what will you have to show for that thing? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And all the investments that we have, yes, we can say thieves will break in and steal, moth and rust will corrupt and destroy, but ultimately death will take it all away from us. And only investments in eternity are investments that last. Do you believe that? I don't mean to depress you, brothers and sisters, but this is really thinking through the gospel as we think about life, because life isn't run by money. Life is run by Christ and His kingdom. Think about the greatest example of this in our country right now. And I actually feel sorry for him, but Vijay Mallya. And what's happened to him? Isn't that an illustration of somebody that had the cake and the icing and the cherry on the top too, right? And he had his own plane even to fly on. I mean, if you're thinking that this is the way in which you're going to create security, look at what's happened to him. He's a fugitive now. With 9,000 crores, I can't even imagine that kind of money of debt that he has to pay back. I think it's a lesson from the Lord that, you know, the richest man in this world can be brought down by the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, we need to watch our hearts. Because if we build castles with the sand, when the rains come and the storms come, our security is going to be shattered. In fact, this passage is not meant to depress you, but this passage is actually meant to encourage you and say, Christian, what are you building your security upon? Are you building it on temporary things? Or are you building it on Christ? Because only Jesus rules tomorrow. Money doesn't rule tomorrow. Cities don't rule tomorrow. America and Obama and Trump don't rule tomorrow. The only one who holds tomorrow, and you've got to believe this in faith, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three reminders in this passage, or three reasons that this passage gives us to encourage our hearts, to really strengthen our faith. If you've read the book of James, the theme of James is what? Faith that is on fire, right? He wants to help Christians to live by faith. And you know what? In some senses, you can say that a lack of faith is to trust in money. A lack of faith is to build your life in the security of this world. Now, mind you, even by way of clarification, it's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to think about investments. But what is wrong is to think that is what will save you. That is what will keep you safe. Or in other words, you can think about it this way. You can make plans, but your plans are made with a pencil. And you know who has the eraser? Jesus Christ. And He can change those plans. He can modify those plans and do something that is greater and far better than what you can ask or imagine, because we imagine things that are too low. That's what this passage is saying. In a sense, it's saying, have a greater faith, have a greater trust than you normally do in what you find rested in this world. Have it in Christ and not the things of this world. You see? And so, there's three reasons why only Christ controls tomorrow. Only the Christian can. Some of you are right now in this room, you're saying, I don't like this. Because I want to rest in me. You know, I want to be self-made. I want to put my mana and my intelligence and my power to work. And you know, if you're saying those kinds of things, then maybe you're not born again. But only the Christian, and this is a sign of the Holy Spirit in your life, can let go of His strength and His ability, and in faith say, Jesus, take control of me. And say, hallelujah, I'm happy. I am happy to be weak, because then He is strong in my life. So three ways in which Christ can be strong. First, we're going to look at our weakness, and then we're going to look at Christ's strength. Look at verse 14. As you do all of these things, He says this, yet you do not know, verse 14, what your life will be like tomorrow. You can put it in this way. What James is reminding us in this passage, in light of our self-confidence, is he's saying, life is uncertain. Oh boy, you can't read that. I'm sorry. You just have to, again, believe in faith that I've got some words up there on the screen. But these are the words. Life is uncertain. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Only Christ, with certainty, knows and plans tomorrow. Again, we hold the pencil, and He holds the pen. And He's got permanent ink in that pen. And so that's what James is saying. He's saying everything that you do, you know, do it. It is wrong for a man or for a woman not to provide for his family and to become a beggar. It is wrong for a man or woman not to get a job. But you realize that as you do all of those things, none of them will guarantee your tomorrows. It's only God blessing you that will guarantee your tomorrows. You understand? Not your manna, not your plans. You cannot control a single minute of tomorrow. And you just have to release yourself in faith to say, Lord, I don't have control, but You do. Spurgeon said this, he said, we think we are so wise, and we make calculations that we're sure are correct. We arrange that this is going to be done, and that other thing, and we think, I have got tomorrow in my hands. But God puts forth His finger and removes some friend or changes some circumstance, and all our plans fall to the ground. It's better for us to to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge our ignorance. And only this attitude will lead us to trust in Him. You know, Nicole and I, we had a wonderful opportunity to meet Johnny Erickson Tada. And she was, I think, 19 years old when she jumped into a swimming area near the beach. And she didn't see that there was a rock underneath that place where she dived. And she hit her head and was paralyzed from the neck down. Thankfully, it was like C3 in the vertebrae. And it was in a particular place where only she could move her shoulders and her neck. And now, I think she's 60 years old. And she says, you know what? I had so many plans for my life. As a young teenager, I was an athlete. I wanted to conquer the world with my strength and with my ability. But what God did in paralyzing me was better than my plans. Today, Johnny Erickson Tada, because of her paralysis, she started an organization called Johnny and Friends. They supply Bibles and wheelchairs to crippled people in 40 nations around the world. Every day, we went to her ministry. It's 3 floors. This paralyzed woman, we met her. She has more strength and energy than people with all their faculties. She signed books for us with her mouth. You know, she took a pen. She can write better than I can. She paints paintings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even draw a stick man. This is what God does. She was able to, I think about 5 years ago, she was able to, with George Bush, craft a certain law, even for the U.S. Congress, to take care of paralyzed people in America. That's how influential she's become in Jesus Christ. See, this is the Lord and what He can do in His plans, right? I praise God in my own life that my life didn't go according to my plans. When I went to the United States, and I think I've shared this with you, but it's true. Me and my dad, we had this plan that I would go there and I would study. And one of the things he told me was, he said, don't ever fall in love with a white girl, okay? She's going to make you corrupted and you're going to stay there in America and never come back to do ministry. Now, I share this because I love the white girl that I'm with right now. But God's plans, you see how stupid, sometimes even as Christians, we can be so stupid, right? And think with certainty that this idea, this strategy, and this plan is going to be better than anything else. Praise God that He's got the eraser. Amen? And He changes it all around. And one of the things that James is saying is you've got to submit to this. Don't fight. Don't always think that what you do and what you want is better than what God wants. Because when you do that, He will always do, I promise you this, if you are His child, He will always do what is better than you planned. So right now, if you're facing things that are out of your control, like you're losing a job, or you've lost a loved one, or you've lost, you know, maybe something that you had intended to happen, realize this, Christian, that it's not an accident. There are no accidents with God. Amen? In fact, we should actually take that word out of our vocabulary. Bad luck. That doesn't exist. There's only one thing that's happening in this world, right? You do not know who holds tomorrow, but who holds tomorrow? Christ does. Life is uncertain. Only Christ holds tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, are you responding to the changes and circumstances that even God places in your life? To submit to Him in prayer and even say, first of all, Lord, what is it that You want instead of what I want? Life becomes more fruitful and glorious when you do that instead of stubbornly holding on to what you want, right? In fact, what I want doesn't even matter. What Christ wants is always better, isn't it? Well, James goes on to say something else. He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Then he says something even more blessed. He says, you are just a vapor. Hey, James, I don't like that. I'm not a vapor, you know. I'm substantial, man. I'm something special. No. He says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, I think what James is saying here, it's very, very vivid. I was in Nepal and Delhi, and it's fascinating to see how the weather can change so fast. And it's still quite cold in those areas. And so poor old, you know, fatless me, I have no body fat. You know, I had like 3 or 4 blankets. Even Devraj, he was 3 blankets and he was still shivering, you know. I mean, we're just not designed for that kind of weather. And one of the things that shows you how cold it is when you walk out and you breathe, you just go, and you can see the vapor, right, that's coming out of your lungs. And James is using that as an illustration, because how long does that last? It comes out there, and have you ever tried to catch it? You know, put it in a bottle, preserve it, that's my vapor, man. I mean, you can't do it, because it's not even a second, and it's gone, right? And James is using that to picture our lives, because we sometimes think that with our plans and with our intentions, that our lives are really substantial. And what James is saying is that your life is short. And I think there's 2 ideas here. One, it's short in length. How long are you going to live? 80, if God wills. I had a professor, I remember in college, he was fit, he went to the gym every day, right? He ate healthy food, no fried junk like some of you, okay? And 45 years old, after our graduation, he was a good friend of mine, senior friend of mine. He went out to play golf. He hit the first tee and fell down dead, heart attack, on the ground. They couldn't even resuscitate him. Now, you know what? In the gospel, he went instantly into the presence of Christ. Praise God for him. But from a human perspective, his wife and his 2 kids who were friends of mine, I mean, what? They had no idea what to do. I mean, he hadn't even finalized all the paperwork on his life insurance, because he thought maybe he was going to live for another 20, 30 years. Today may be your last day. Are you planning your life in such a way that, you know, 20 more years and I'm going to resolve, you know, that broken friendship. 20 more years and then I'm going to do something for Christ and start reading my Bible. You know, I love my Bible. I'll start reading my Bible 20 years from now. Right now I'm busy and earning money. Okay? Give me some time. You know, and we think we've got lots of time, right? We don't. And even 80 years, is it enough time? It's not, right? To do anything substantial. I know you're getting depressed. You're saying, Sam, stop the sermon right now. I don't want to listen to this anymore. But you're 40-year-old. What do you know? But here's the deal. What James is saying is I think even deeper than this. He's not just talking about the length of our lives. He's also talking about the impact of our lives. I think that's more significant. What impact does vapor have? You know, do we write poems about vapor? Ultimately, that's what James is saying. He's saying, you know, once you're dead, do you think anybody's going to remember what you did? The business that you did? The work that you did? You know, I mean, we think that, right? I started a coffee shop, and, you know, maybe for generations to come, people are going to be talking about it, man. Sammy and the work that he did to go out. I don't think anybody's going to remember me even today. I don't think so. Forget about when I die. You know, I mean, we think that we're so special that people are going to be writing history books about us. I went into England, London, and I wanted to find Charles Spurgeon's church. And you know, he used to preach sometimes to 10,000 people. People would be standing on the roadside listening to him. I thought, this man was so famous, everybody will know. Nobody knew who he was. It is sad. It is sad, because at least this man lived for Christ. But nobody could even direct me to where this church was. I was at the station, and those people there, even the station master and all that, they didn't know who Charles Spurgeon. Who is he? Is he a politician? What is he? And finally, after 2 hours, I found this church, hidden in the middle of, you know, a bunch of other buildings. And it's still doing ministry for the Lord. But here's the deal. Charles Spurgeon is forgotten, but his work for Christ is. And that's always true. You will be forgotten, but only what you do for Christ will remain. And you gotta learn how to embrace that in faith and even say, hallelujah, Lord, make me decrease, Lord, make me disappear. I'm a vapor. The only thing that I want to shine for my life is what I did for Jesus Christ. Everything else was temporary. And everything else fades away. Amen? See, only the Christian can say hallelujah to this. Other people will want to kick me for saying this. But only the Christian can say, hallelujah! Lord, may I fade away like a vapor. And may I be somebody that just shines the work and the glory of Christ. I was just in Nepal and met a dear brother, Yakob. His Hindu name was Hari, and he had gotten saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ through a missionary. And he had given his life to Christ. He and his wife had two children. He came and he translated for us for 3 days. Just a dear man. He loves the Lord. And then at the last day, he said, Sammy Devraj, I just want to show you, you know, a little bit about my home. We thought, okay, we're just going to go to his home. During the earthquake in Kathmandu, we could still see most of the buildings had fallen down. They're still repairing them. You know, the government is just not doing anything, and people have not even gotten some of the crores of rupees that have been sent in from the United Nations. None of that has come to people. And everybody is just trying through with their own pocket and with their own work try to rebuild their homes. There were about 35 Christian families that lost their mothers, their fathers, their children, and their homes. And what Yaakov did was he said, you know what? I can't live in my own house anymore. He sold his house. And he decided with the money that he had, he said, Sammy, no missionary is supporting me, and I don't want them to support me. I said, why? He said, because they'll manipulate me. He said, I just want to trust in Jesus. He sold his home, and he got this 1 acre of land in Kathmandu. He took, it was just dirt. On the back of the dirt, he's growing rice for these people. And they built out of literally patra. They built about 25 homes for these people, and they've been staying there for the last, I don't know, 8 months. And Yaakov doesn't have a home anymore, but he's given 25 people a home. And he said, Sammy, would you just come and pray for me? I said, I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me, that I would be able to trust God more, you know, in terms of what the impact of my life should be. And he said, you know, the only thing that matters for my wife and me is that we invest in Jesus and in the gospel. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, okay? I'm not asking you to do that because each one has to follow Christ with the faith and the trust that God can give them. The issue is not for us to become like one another, but the issue is this. Is are you trying to build substantial stuff for yourself that is just going to pass away when you die? Or are you trying to invest your life in the kingdom of God that never passes away? Where are you investing most of your time in? In souls, in people? Or are you just 9 to 5 running around like a rat? And at the end of the day, there's nothing that is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in the gospel, do you see what a waste that is in some senses? Praise God, He will save you, but as through the flames. Where are you investing your life? Life is short. My year is falling off. Only what is done for Christ will remain. You know, naked I came, Job said, from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that your song? I want to fade, and may God be exalted in my life. Galatians 6:14, Paul says this, may it never be that I should boast and stand in my achievements, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 2 ways in which we can grow in trusting Jesus for tomorrow. First, life is uncertain. Secondly, life is short. And then the third one is glorious. It says this, life is Christ-centered. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. Now, we need to understand this properly. Some people have thought that this means that we become like Muslims, you know? That you're going to be a person that lives by faith as long as after everything you say and do, you say, inshallah, inshallah. You know? It's like a mantra. And I've even heard Christians do this. You know, I'm going to start a business. Lord,
I'm going to come to church next Sunday, Lord willing. You know? And after a while, I want to ask them, what do you mean by this Lord willing? Well, it just sounds good, just to say Lord willing at the end. And they get it from this verse. And there's something misguided about that, because I don't think God is interested in just lip service. What God is teaching us here is not so much what we say, but what we think is important. And this is the issue here, that we think and that we believe with conviction that the only one whose will matters is Jesus Christ. Before you do anything, do you realize that the only one whose kingdom is being established in this world, and the only institution that is going to last in this world, the only work that is going to be eternal in this world, is the work of Jesus Christ. And as you make your decisions, this is the issue. Are you examining what God's will is before you make even your will? You know, I had to make a will many years ago. I don't have any money, but I have 5 kids. I just have a lot of problems to give people. And it's interesting, you know, as you think about even making a will, so many people think about it in just an earthly way. But how often do we think about making a will in terms of even allowing the Lord to be exalted, even through our kids, even through our property, even through our car, right? Whatever it is that we have. Are we only thinking about money and politics and family? Are we thinking about Christ? Are we even studying the Word before we make decisions of life? Because only what Christ wills will happen. And as you choose a job, as you choose who you marry, do you really understand that God's will is more important than your will? I mean, I've been so frustrated so many times with even believers, and they'll tell me, you know, she's a really good girl, and we found a boy for her. I said, all right, is he a believer? No, he's not, but he's got a good salary. And I don't understand what our thinking has come to these days, you know? It's where we want to be so practical that we don't want to think anymore about being biblical. And we don't understand that actually that kind of practicality is a destructive practicality, isn't it? But living by faith biblically, and even saying, you know, I might need to be single till I'm 35 or 40 till I find a godly person, that's something that is satisfying, isn't it? Because only if the Lord wills, I want to do this or do that. And by the way, I'm not making any prophecies about when you're going to get married, okay? If you're married, praise God. If you're single right now, you're depressed. But the issue is this, you know, even with marriage, if you pursue God's will, I always tell this to single girls and single men. I say, if you're pursuing Christ, then He will bring somebody else that is pursuing Christ to come and meet you and be with you. Isn't that true for married people? When you follow God's will, then He provides all your needs in Christ Jesus, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's right. Don't seek a husband, don't seek a wife. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But what happens is when we seek the world, we don't seek Christ. And you end up with frustration and sorrow.
You know, what is the Lord's will? The Lord's will, I think, is basically twofold. It's this: one, He has a will to redeem all the nations. And the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. And then the end will come. So there's a sense in which all our decisions, I'm just making this practical, need to be centered around the redemption of the nations. Right? Even where you get a job, even where you buy a home, needs to be strategized around how is this helping me to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand? We don't want to find holes. This is a mistake that even Christians in the early church made. And hide in some place where you want to say, I don't want to meet anyone. I just want to hide. I just want to be private. I just want to be alone. You know, God has placed us in this world so that we would be part of God's will to reach the nations. And where we live and where we work is all centered around the will of God, isn't it? as believers to redeem the nations. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Amen? There's another aspect of God's will, and that is that the Lord will reign. You know, are some of you getting a little bit discouraged by Modi and what he's doing? I was in Nepal, and they told me, Jakob was telling me actually, he said, Sammy, it's been so difficult for the last 6 months. I didn't know this, maybe you knew this, but he said Modi had put an embargo on Nepal because Nepal was saying that they were going to be a secular country and not a Hindu country. Did you know this? And because of that, they buy gas from us, they buy petrol from us. And so just because they wouldn't say they were a Hindu country, Modi stopped sending them gas and petrol and fuel for the last 6 months. Just 2 days ago, when I got there, it started coming again. That's why their hotels don't have electricity. And you begin to think, you know, that, you know what? Modi reigns. Obama reigns. Donald Trump, my goodness, he reigns. This world is going to pop, right? And you begin to think that what's happening is being manipulated by maniacs. And then you begin to panic, right? And you want to run, I don't know, to Andaman and Nicobar Islands and hide or something. Do foolish things. I mean, Christians have done foolish things throughout history when they've gotten scared of what's happening with politics and the rulers of this world. But one of the things we need to realize is that no man can do anything without the permission of Jesus Christ, right? And the promise of even Philippians is every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's His will. And He's using all these rulers and all these authorities, ultimately, you know what? To promote this. You know what Jakob was telling me? Jakob was telling me, because of the embargo, you know what happened? He said, all the hotels now are losing all their tourists. Because of that, he said, you know what? A lot of missionaries are not able to come to Nepal. Because of that, you know what? There's a lot of false teaching that stopped coming. It's amazing how God can even use Modi to purify the church. This is the God that we have, if the Lord wills. You know, everything happens because the Lord wills. Life is not chaotic. And ultimately, He is going to reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm in charge. I'm going to judge. I'm going to hold every man accountable. Don't fret about the rulers of this world. I'm the only ruler. Verse 13. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? Yeah, it means in a sense that Jesus is the source of all things. Nobody has power. Nobody has authority. Nobody has the ability to make anything happen again, unless it comes from Jesus Christ. Then he says, I'm the first and the last. What does that mean? It means that all things are going to culminate in the glory of Jesus Christ. He's preeminent in all that happens in this world. In your little life and in the history of the nations, Jesus is preeminent. And He will produce what He wants for His glory, right? In your life and in the nations. This is the Lord's will. Charles Spurgeon said this: all things are under regulation and have an appointed place in God's plan, and nothing happens. Even your trial, even your relationship that might be broken right now and it's hard to figure out what's happening, even your job situation that is frustrating. Are you beginning to just find your security in that job? Maybe that's why your Christian life and your faith is suffering at this moment. But when you find your security and your faith in Christ, and you begin to pray in this way, Lord, I praise You that Your will is dominant in my life. I search Your scriptures, Lord, to even figure out what to do, because I don't know what to do. Lord, give me Your guidance, Lord, in this situation. May Your will be my will. Isn't that how we pray? And then He will fill you with a peace that passes understanding, right? As you pray in this way. And His will fills your life. And you know that what you're doing is not for you, but it's for the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, where are you finding your security? in the things of this world or in Christ? Let's examine our hearts and let's live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that reminds us practically even how we should rest and even sleep at night through the midst of trials. Because we know that you take care of, Lord, the sparrows. You take care of the lilies of the field. And they look even more beautiful than Solomon with all his wealth and all the resources that he had, because they're taken care of by you. Lord, help us to not rest in the resources of this world for that reason, but to recognize that resting in you is always better for the child of God. And help that to practically permeate, Lord, all that we are, so that we would seek first your kingdom without fear, without frustration, but with faith. Use us, Lord, so that we may shine for your glory and your gospel. We ask in Jesus' name.